You would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians. We are in Galatians chapter 4. Last week we went through Galatians chapter 4, the first 7 verses. Today we're going to carry on from there. It's not a lot of verses we're reading this morning, but they do have a powerful message for us to receive, one that frankly was a bit surprising to me as I was studying this week, and as we looked into what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays out for us in these 5 verses, verses 8 through 12. So if you'll turn there with me, Galatians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 8 through 12 together. It says this, beginning in verse 8, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong." I thought about trying to take off more than just these 5 verses and kind of move forward, but I was stopped in my tracks as I kind of looked at what Paul is communicating here in verses 8 through 12. And it comes maybe as a surprising title to today's message, "The Danger of Our Pagan Religion." Because not many of us in here probably think of ourselves as being pagan in any way. And we think of that as, you know, these far off people somewhere else in another country, maybe even kind of a tribal image comes to your mind of pagan religion or of idolatry. When the word idolatry, you think of these carved things that people have, you know, made in some form or fashion and have devoted themselves to worshiping. Or the extreme of idolatry, if you've done any reading, or it's in the Bible as well, that there were those who actually took their children and would offer them to idols. So child sacrifice was a part of this kind of pagan idolatry and pagan worship and pagan religion. So that seems very extreme to us, and we can sometimes detach ourselves in thinking, "Well, that's not me. I'm not pagan like that." But we need to be careful, and we need to observe from Scripture today how God's Word equates what we may find ourselves falling into very much. He equates that with pagan religion. So there is a danger here. There's a warning from God's Word to us today from Galatians 4, of being on guard to the danger of our pagan religion. First point being that we need to acknowledge that we have all come from a place of idolatry. Again, we have different images in our mind maybe of what idolatry is. But before we come to a place of surrendering our life to Jesus Christ, we are committed to something or to someone, and we all are involved in idolatry. It may not be going to a temple of pagan worship, but we are all caught up in idolatry. Idolatry is anything or anyone to whom we devote our affections, our attention, our love. And again, there are things in our lives that maybe we don't think of in that form of idolatry, but as we examine ourselves in light of Scripture, we very much fall into making idols of our lives. There was one man who once said that the human heart is a factory of idols. We make idols very easily. We find things that we can get into. You know, it can be a hobby. It can be a celebrity. It can be, you know, all kinds of things in our lives today that we end up becoming more, having more allegiance to, or more time is dedicated to, or more attention and love is given to than to the God who deserves all of those things first and foremost. How do we know that we have idolatry? Well, Paul again tells us, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those who by nature are not gods. We're going to get into this in just a moment. Those who by nature are not gods. What does that mean? Well, again, we'll get to that in just a moment. But before we get there, I want us to see that we were enslaved. We've talked about this before, that yes, we are slaves to one or the other, to either sin or to Christ. Romans 5 tells us how this all began. Our selfish, sinful nature is where it starts. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that man being Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So, or for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So we are all sinners. We are all selfish. When we're selfish and we're sinners, we make idols of things. We can make idols of our own desires. Romans chapter 8 tells us the same thing in verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It is impossible for us to submit our minds to the law of God when we have not surrendered our lives to Him. We just can't do that. It says, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot please God when we're in the flesh. Our own selfish, sinful nature is where this idolatry begins. The works of the flesh. Again, we're going to get to these later on down the line here in Galatians, but it lists these out in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are the works of the flesh. These are the things that we live in because we have no other choice until we have come to a place of submitting ourselves to God. Our selfish, sinful nature is where we have to start. Again, as we look at the end of verse 8 here, as Paul is writing this, we are enslaved to our flesh. We have no choice. Formerly, when we did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Now, who does that mean? It is speaking of demons here. It is speaking of the demonic forces that are at work in our world, that are at work within pagan religion, that are at work within lives of idolatry. When Satan and these demons were cast out of heaven, their desire now is to do everything that they can to take God's creation, those who are made in the image of God, and to turn them to anything or anyone other than the Almighty God. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Again, and how that can happen in our lives, not in the extreme cases that we can think of here, as the Galatians are Gentiles. They have not come from a Jewish tradition. They have come from a culture and customs that are very pagan, that are given over to idols of human ingenuity. You come up with an idea of how this, you know, kind of the Greek god format, how these gods interact, and then you spin this a little bit further, and this is all a part of idolatry. The Israelites, back in Deuteronomy, were pulled away into other religious teaching themselves. And this is how God describes it in Deuteronomy chapter 32. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, little g. Again, there is no other god but the one true God. We'll get to that in just a moment as well. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. This is speaking of God being jealous, God being angry, because the devotion and the worship and the affections of his people were being given over to someone else, to these false gods. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. This is God's warning to his people, Israel, when they had fallen into idolatry, when they had gone along with the culture and given themselves over to what was curious to them, these new gods. But they forgot, they were not mindful of, and God repeats this description of himself in Deuteronomy 32, of the rock that bore you, the unmoving place of authority in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 deals with this as well, as Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, warning them against idolatry. And as he does, he gets to verse 20 and tells them this. He's kind of referring to this food that is sacrificed to idols. They would offer these food sacrifices to their idols during this time as well. And he's telling them, you know, what is it? What is there anything that's really evil about this food or about the idol itself? And this is Paul's response. No, he said, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want to be participants with demons. Or I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Again, it speaks of the jealousy in Deuteronomy 32. And here, Paul is referring to it again in 1 Corinthians, where when we give ourselves over to idolatry, this is demonic. When we make our own form of religion, this is demonic, and we need to be on our guard against that. The contrast of that is this. When we receive the pure gospel, we're replacing our idols with this one true God. And we need to know what the pure gospel is. I thought about this as I looked back at our time earlier in Galatians, and I thought, you know what? I don't know what your response would be. It would be interesting. If someone asked you, what is the message of the gospel? Would we be able to, without using a lot of what I would call Christianese, the spiritual language that we kind of find ourselves falling into sometimes, could we share the message of the gospel with someone else who is sincerely asking that question? The pure, true, good news. What is the good news? And we need to ask ourselves, if we don't know the answer to that, if we would not be able to share that in a respectful, loving way with somebody who is asking that sincerely, I would challenge us. Spend some time. Ask someone else. Look at what God's Word says so that we can be ready to answer the question that someone may ask us. Why are you hopeful? What's the hope that you have that I don't have? And that we can do it in a way that is prayerfully prepared, but also as easily understood without bringing in the words that we may understand if we're talking in the church that may not be as easily understood to people who have not heard the truth of God's Word in that way. So we need to spend time. Do we know what that pure gospel is? It's what Paul is referring to back in the first chapter of Galatians that we looked at, where he said he was astonished that they had so quickly deserted the grace of Christ and had turned to a different gospel. Again, there is no different gospel. There is no other God we can refer. There is no other thing, you know, that we can look at and say, well, this is another form of the gospel. No, there is no other gospel. It is that we have been saved from our sins by Jesus Christ, what He did in giving His life for us on the cross. That's the gospel, and we've been saved not because of the things that we do, but because of what He did, and it's finished. He said it by His grace, and as we put our faith in what Jesus did, who He said He was. So as a part of that, we have to be known by God and know God in this personal relationship. That's a necessity. It's not knowledge. Knowledge, again, can puff us up, can cause us to think more highly of ourselves than what we should. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. As he talks about in verse 8, before they knew God, they were enslaved under this demonic influence. Verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, and then he kind of flips it around, wait a minute, it's not just that you've come to know God, what's most important is that God knows you, that you are known by Him. It's a very big message that's sent at the school where our younger kids go, that they send a strong message to each child. We want you to be known and loved at this school. More important than how you do grade-wise, we want you to be known and we want you to be loved as you learn here at this school. The same is true for us. It's not so much how knowledgeable we are at this point, but it's the fact that we are known by God and we are loved by God and that we receive His demonstration of His love, not just the words that He spoke, but that He demonstrated His love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To know the truth and turn back to a different form of idolatry is a tragic thing. So they did. They knew God and they were known by God. And then He asks them here in the middle of verse 9, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? How can you turn back once you've known that you've been saved by Christ? How do we find ourselves going back into this? Well, again, this is a Gentile group of believers. And this Jewish group had come, the Judaizers. And they had begun to say, all right, hold on, you guys are pretty good here, but let me add to what you know right now as far as what's necessary for you really to be saved. You need to be circumcised, guys. Let's get yourselves lined up and take care of that. Let's start introducing some more of this Jewish law into your lives so that you guys can be more mature believers. You can really be saved. That's the danger of what had been introduced here, and they're turning back to this. The weak and worthless elementary principles of the world is what Paul describes these as being. A form of idolatry. Our own personal religion. can be a demonic thing in our lives, we need to be on guard. The observance, as he says in verse 10, of days and months and seasons and years, you know, they're getting back into this kind of form and fashion of religion. And I think it's dangerous in our own lives. We can find ourselves at times falling into the form and the fashion and the regimented way that we do things that has to be the right way because that's how we do them. Is there any other way? Yes, there is. God gives great liberty. But so oftentimes I find myself doing things the way I'm doing them and expecting others to do them the same way because this is how I'm comfortable. And if we do it another way, I'm going to be a little uncomfortable here. Well, God has called us to be a little uncomfortable sometimes. We're going to get to that here in just a moment as well as we look at Paul's relationship with this church in Galatia and when God brought him there, what took place. But we need to be on our guard that we are not ourselves falling into our own list of rules. The Jewish community had their list of rules. We can come up with our own list. And we can say, well, yeah, this isn't Judaism. No, it's Dougism. I've got my own list of what I think should be done and how it should be done. And you know, again, we're called to train up our children as the way the Lord would have us to do it, but I cannot impose myself out of my own brokenness on my kids if it's not lining up with Scripture just because it's where I'm comfortable and what I think, you know, in my own fleshly mind things ought to be. I can't do that. I can't do it not just to them but to anybody else. I can't look to another believer and say, why aren't they living like this? Don't they just know that, you know, how I'm living is the way it should be? No. We need to be on our guard that we don't find ourselves falling into our own list of rules, our own list of how things ought to be. For two reasons. Number one, it can be idolatry. Number two, it can be discouraging to other believers. Look at Paul's statement here in verse 11. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Paul has poured himself into this group of believers and now is writing them in his letter. Now he knows that God brought him there. He knows God appointed the time that he was there. But he's wanting them to know, I don't want the work that God gave me to do here to just be falling off because you're buying into and going back to enslaving yourself into man's rules, to man's ways of doing things. And it is enslaving themselves, as he uses that description there. Finally, what is the message that we're given then? We're called to be those that would bring the message of freedom to the captives. If you have surrendered your life to Christ, you have been delivered. You have experienced the deliverance that Jesus brings. You now have been given that message to share with other people. A message of freedom. A message of liberty. We read during our responsive reading this morning from Isaiah. Beautiful, beautiful passage. Isaiah 61, where it says, "The Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And it goes on as we read this morning. A beautiful display of what God desires for us to share with others. If you remember, that's exactly as God would ordain it to be. Jesus came to His hometown in Luke chapter 4. He comes back to Nazareth. On the Sabbath day, they come to the synagogue. They have Jesus read that reading as they kind of work their way through designated readings each and every Sabbath. And it just so happened. No, it didn't just so happen. God ordained it that Isaiah 61 was what he rolled out on that parchment and began to read in his hometown of Nazareth. And he reads this passage from Isaiah 61 about the Spirit of the Lord coming on him, what he was called to do in his earthly ministry. And then the last thing he says to them, "Today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He is the fulfillment of what Isaiah 61 describes. And we also are to be those that are carrying on that message. Now, how did they respond to that? At first they were astonished, but ultimately they ran him out of town, brought him to the edge of a hill, and tried throwing Jesus off the edge. So don't always think that the message that you're bringing is going to be readily received by people. It may be truth, but not everybody wants to hear the truth. As it says in the movie A Few Good Men, you can't handle the truth. Some people can't handle the truth when it's being said to them in the moment. That doesn't mean God's not going to work through His Holy Spirit on their minds, on their hearts, to let that work in them. So we follow Christ. As we follow Christ, we should encourage others to become as we are. Paul does this in verse 12, as he's just talked about, maybe he's labored in vain, he brings this to them, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am." Does that mean become another Paul? No. Who was Paul wanting to be like? Jesus. He said, "Become as I am. Become as one that knows my sin in the past, knows that I was a persecutor of the church, knows that I was a sinner, but I've been saved and I'm in love with Jesus and I'm following Him. Become as I am." And then what does he say next? "For I also have become as you are." What does that mean? They're not in a good place right now. They're kind of getting squirrely in their walk. No, that's not what he's talking about. Become as I am. Become as a follower of Jesus because I became as you were, as you are, as those who are not living under the law. These are Gentile believers that were not commanded to live under Jewish law. And so Paul, as he came to them with the gospel, he didn't come and follow all his Jewish customs as he was staying there with them. No, he knew the law did not save. He set aside the law as he was there ministering to them so that he could reach them. He became as they are, and now he's telling them, become as I am. Be free to live for Christ without the binds holding on to you here. We should become as other people are in our lives. Within the boundaries of Scripture, we should become as other people are. Is it going to be a little uncomfortable? Yes. Because other people don't do things the way that I do things. They don't always talk the way I talk or listen to the things I listen to or whatever it may be. If it's music, if it's conversation, if it's interest. Become as they are. Become as these people are. So that they can become as you are, a follower of Christ. Paul did this. He lays this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 again as well. Well, first, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this. Verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Or another translation says this, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." That's what we're called to do. Call on other people. Don't follow in my example in everything, because you're going to see me make all kinds of mistakes. But as I follow in the example of Christ, follow in my example. Where I don't follow in His example, make note of that, and then come and tell me about it if I'm not already aware of it. And if I am aware of it, I should be coming to you and saying, "You know what? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I said that, and I shouldn't have. I acted this way in that moment, and I shouldn't have. Will you forgive me?" Jesus never had to ask that, because He never sinned. But where we are following the example of Jesus, We should encourage others to follow us. So Paul says this, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." That's the ultimate goal in all this, is that we might win folks to Christ. "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law." Again, he knows where he stands in Christ. Not as one under the law. "That I might win those under the law. To those outside the law," the Galatians, "I became as one outside the law." Not being, again, outside the law in and of itself. We're not just saying, hey, take all the biblical commands and toss them out. No. He says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. "That I might win those outside the law. To the weak I become weak. That I might win the weak I become all things to all people. That by all possible means I might save some." Again, he's not saying he's saving them. "That we might bring them to a place of seeing Jesus for who he truly is. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." May we have that heart for other people in our lives. We had a meeting with the elders yesterday, and I just challenged them. I challenge us. Who is someone in our lives? We need to have at least one person, at least one person in our lives that we know we are intentionally living in relationship with, where we are saying, "Follow my example as I follow in the example of Jesus Christ." If we are not doing that intentionally as believers, we are disobeying the command of Jesus Himself, who told us to make disciples, to make followers of Him. And God has called us to that privilege, to become all things to all folks, so that by all possible means there might be some that would be saved. In conclusion, I just want us to ask ourselves this question. Do we recognize times, areas of our lives where there is idolatry that exists? Have we created our own form and fashion? Have we created our own list that others should line up with, or else they're not quite on the level that we are, or they're not in Christ, whatever we've kind of made as our definition? Have we confessed that idolatry to God as sin, and have we received the freedom and the forgiveness that He offers us so that we can state what Paul stated there, though we are not under the law? Well, wait a minute, we are under the law of Christ, you know, making sure that we know where we are with Him, but we're not being bound by man-made things or by our own sinful nature that still is wrestling against us and wanting to exert influence over us. And then finally, who are we encouraging? Who by name? Not by, well, it's all the kids. I'm hoping that all the kids are looking up to me and that they can see an example of somebody who's following. No. Who by name, individually, specifically, am I encouraging in my life to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Let's live an intentional relationship in discipleship with one another. Let's do that with one another as we see again God's warning from His Word that we would be steering clear of the danger of the pagan religion of our lives, but instead knowing the freedom that Christ has given us and walking in that together. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your Word that comes at us in different forms. I did not know in preparing this week that this set of verses really delved into the demonic, which sometimes we steer clear of because it kind of gets a little bit weird to us, but for You, this is what You have laid out in Your Word. That if we create our own form and fashion, if we create our own list, It's as if we're going back to being enslaved to demonic influence in our lives. Please keep us on our guard from that. Help us to instead find that wonderful place of our identity in Jesus and our growing in Him and then our encouragement of others. Come on, follow me as I follow Him. Let's walk this out together. Stir that in our hearts. Again, God, I pray, may there be not just specific names that we have, but the conviction to follow up with those names that You've put in our minds. If we don't have a name, that we would be persistent in praying and asking You, God, who is it? Who is it that You would have me to walk in a discipleship relationship with here? And God, if we've never come to a place of surrendering ourselves to You, of finding our identity in Jesus, I pray that today might be the day of salvation for us. I pray this, thanking You for it, in Jesus' name. Amen.